In about a month's time, we at Christ Our King will be celebrating, along with many throughout the world, the festival of Sukkot. You ever heard of that?
Okay, excellent.
It's also known as the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles. And it plays a part in our passage today in setting some of the context for a great event in the life of Israel, but also in our life. And that is the dedication of the temple. I want to invite you to look with me at 1 Kings chapter 8. Actually, let's set the context by going to verse 51 of chapter 7. We begin on page 365 in your sanctuary Bibles. Thus, all the work that King Solomon did on the house of the Lord was finished. It was completed. And Solomon brought in the things that David his father had dedicated, the silver, the gold, and the vessels, and stored them in the treasuries of the house of the Lord. So the context here for this great prayer we're going to look at, the prayer of dedication offered by Solomon to the Lord, is that they just finished the temple. Would you bring up the image of that for me, Lulu? There you go. Now, again, we don't have an actual photo, do we? It was a long time ago, and then it was destroyed. But that gives us, on the basis of what is described in Scripture, some kind of idea of what it looked like. It was a magnificent, beautiful building. It was made of cedar, limestone, we value that here in Central Texas, iron, and precious stones. It was so magnificent and really lavish that 4,050 tons of gold, yes, I was wanting to write down pounds, but tons of gold was used, 38,000 tons of silver. Of course, that's not counting the bronze that was used. Very magnificent building. I just want to offer a little perspective here, because from time to time, churches build. And they're often within a church is, well, you know, what do we expend on it? And I'm not wanting to pretend to offer some formula for that. What I want to offer is a check. Many of us are cheap. We need to be careful not to be cheap with the Lord. Because what we discover in this book and in 1 Chronicles, which also elaborates on this event, is that it was the Lord himself who gave the plans for the temple. Just as like he gave the plans for the tabernacle, you remember that? And he laid out, he prescribed for them that they needed to get certain skillful workers, bring the best. And I'm going to use these fabrics, and we're going to have these designs. And the Lord is the one that laid that out to his people through Moses, and it was carried out. So also, we're told in 1 Chronicles that David claims that the Lord gave him the plans that then he delivered to Solomon. And that's pretty extravagant, wouldn't you say? But what is notable about it is that the Lord told us to do that, and it is for the purpose of honoring him in the midst of his people. So, in the future, if the Lord calls us to put sanctuary on the hill, I don't expect the Lord will call us to build that. But neither do I expect him to call us to build something that is less than our own house. We're talking about the Lord here. And the Lord told us that the poor will have us always. Remember when the woman took the alabaster jar and broke that and poured the oil over him? You know, and the treasurer wanted to say, "Ho, ho, 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 we could have used that money on something else." And the Lord said, "What? You know you're right." No, he didn't say that. He said, "No, you'll have the poor with you always. You know, this is to honor me." And there's an important place in that, is that we honor the Lord. So when he calls us, that's what we'll have to prayerfully consider. And like was laid out to Moses, like what was laid out to David, we can ask the Lord to lead us. But the heart is going to be to honor him. Again, let me offer a caution. It's not to build monuments to man. When Sandy and I were in Italy earlier this summer, we enjoyed these beautiful cathedrals, and they were crowded. They were packed with people who had to get a sense in that of the majesty of it and the majesty of the Lord that they were created for. But also, as you went through some of them, you could see so much of honoring of human beings that it begged the question as to who this really was for. Are you following what I'm saying? So we have to be careful about that. But we can't be disparaging those who say we should honor the Lord with this, you know, wonderful building. The Lord himself has done it, and he is without sin. Amen? Okay, so that's just a little bonus for us. It's not the focus of our day, but it is the context. And there's another part of that temple. If you'd bring that image up, Lulu, and then we'll just leave that one up during the course of the sermon. So you saw the front end of this. This is kind of a cutaway and shows you the part of the temple that's called the holy place. And within the holy place is also the most holy place. That would be this kind of area right in here that's cut away. In the most holy place was where the tabernacle was. And you had the cherubim who were there over the throne of God. That's the way they looked at that. And so that was the real holy room. And nobody could go in that most holy place except the high priest once a year on the Day of Atonement. And that is, of course, one of the fall festivals that precedes the last festival of the year, Sukkot. Okay, so we had the finishing of the temple. The other thing is that dedication took place. Look with me at verse 2 of chapter 8. So a few verses down. It says, "And all the men of Israel assembled to King Solomon at the feast in the month of Ethanim." I don't remember hearing of that month before. Ethanim, which is the seventh month. Ah, I know when the seventh month is. It's counting the religious calendar. So that takes us to about this time of year, September, October-ish. And actually, the other name for that month, Ethanim, is Tishri. And in Tishri, you had the beginning of what they called, you've heard of it, Rosh Hashanah, right? Began there, the head of the year. And you'd have the atonement. And the last festival of the year is the tabernacles. So what we're told is on this day, the tabernacle, the temple, was dedicated to the Lord. Now, do you think that was by accident? No, there's with the Lord, are there any accidents? No, the rabbis say coincidence is not a kosher word. Okay? So this was deliberate. And the Lord is teaching us something by having this dedication of the temple on Sukkot, or on the Feast of Tabernacles. First, let's look at what that was supposed to suggest. Turn with me to Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 23. In your Bibles, excuse me, I lost my place. Okay, there we are. Page 130. The Feast of Booths. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, on the 15th day of this seventh month, and for 7 days is the Feast of Booths to the Lord," or tabernacles. "On the first day shall be a holy gathering. You shall not do any ordinary work. For 7 days you shall present food offerings to the Lord. On the eighth day you shall hold a holy convocation. It is a solemn assembly. You shall not do any ordinary work. These are the appointed feasts of the Lord," and goes on to talk about them, and move down to verse 39. "On this 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the produce of the land, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord 7 days." Now notice this, when you gather forth the produce, This is at the end of the harvest. The significance of the Feast of Tabernacles includes the harvest. All the people being gathered, the physical harvest is pointing to the harvest of people. The harvest of Israel at the end of days, the harvest of us together. For what? For dwelling in relationship with the Lord. The Feast of Tabernacles includes looking back at the Lord's faithfulness to be with his people as they were going in tents through the wilderness. But it also pointed to what is to come, his purposes to come. And that is that the Lord would tabernacle, would dwell with his people. And so what was signified with this temple is that the Lord was going to dwell with his people. And so the significance of the temple on that day is to represent the Lord's purpose to dwell with us. And what's fascinating is in his prayer. So going back to our passage. In his prayer, Solomon says, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth?" I read a commentator who said, no, he won't. I'm thinking, yes, he will. In fact, he's already done it. You see, one is the cloud. When this temple was being dedicated, what happened? You remember in the account read today? The cloud, the Shekinah glory of the Lord filled that house, filled this space. He came in there, and it was such that the priests who were in this holy place, they had to get out. It was too heavy, too big. Well, this brings to mind what happened when they did the tabernacle in the wilderness. When they finished the tabernacle, we're told, the cloud of the Lord filled the place. Moses couldn't go in. The glory was too rich, too heavy. So the Lord was present. Now, he goes on to say in this prayer that this temple, not even the heavens can contain the glory of the Lord. But because it's not contained, it doesn't contain him, does not mean he's not present. He is present. And we know that he was supremely present in his Son. What are we told? The Word. Who's the Word? Jesus. Became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. The temple itself points to God dwelling with his people. Certainly no building can contain him, but he promised to be present as a sign of his desire and his purpose from the very, very beginning to have an intimate relationship with human beings. That's what you and I were created for. You go back to Genesis. And that's the state of the relationship between Adam, Eve, and God. We're told that God walked with them. The problem is when they rebelled and followed their own will instead of God's will and purpose, trusting themselves and their own thought processes rather than what God had to say. Does that sound common? When they did that, they were separated, and what happened was, as God is described as walking in the garden, and he said, "Where are you?" The relationship was lost and broken. But what we see is the intent of the Lord. Now, was that going to be the final word? No, the whole book here is about his restoring that relationship. And he called out Israel to begin to reveal that to nations. And Solomon, in his prayer today, speaks to that. He prays about that. Lord, when the foreigner looks to this temple because they've heard how great you are, and when they say their prayers to you, answer them, Lord. God's purpose, as he spoke to Abraham, what did he say in that covenant relationship that was established in Genesis 12? He says that you would be a blessing to the nations. Well, what was that all about? It certainly wasn't to tell them that the nations are A-okay, no, that they're in sin. What would bless them? To bring them back into relationship with God. And his promise is that he will do that. Turn with me to Zechariah. That's toward the end of the Old Testament. Zechariah 14. This is page 1017 in your sanctuary Bibles. It's about the coming day of the Lord. A key to me is verse 4. On that day, his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives. Who is that about? That's about Jesus. Jesus who ascended from the Mount of Olives, whom the angel said he's going to return the same way that he left. And so Zechariah is prophesying, so centuries before that event and before what the angel said, and said, on that day his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives that lies before Jerusalem. And he goes on, that the Lord my God will come and all the holy ones with him, and describes that event. And then verse 9, and the Lord will be king over all the earth. On that day the Lord will be one and his name one. And what is a consequence of that? Turn with me down to verse 16. You'll see. We got to skip through a lot of this, but you see in verse 16, then everyone who survives of all the nations that have come against Jerusalem shall go up year after year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Booths, Feast of Tabernacles. So this feast that the Lord commanded his people to do as a remembrance, this feast on which the day that the temple, which represented the Lord tabernacling with his people, that same day, that same feast, there's a coming time when everyone will be drawn to the Lord. Remember that he's tabernacling, because at this point he will be tabernacling. Who will? Jesus. But that's not even the end of the story. You all like Revelation, don't you? Turn with me to the book of Revelation. Page 1327. And we hear a resounding intent of God and the culmination of his purpose. Chapter 21 of Revelation. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Mind-boggling, isn't it? And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. That's the theme of the whole Bible. His intent from beginning to end is to pull us together and to dwell in communion with God. Praise the Lord! And so the temple had a place in that. But you know what? You have a place in that. Jesus himself came and dwelt among us. So demonstrating, yes, God will dwell on the earth. He's done it, and he'll do it again. But currently, after he's ascended to heaven, what does he do? He sends his Holy Spirit. Those who are baptized in him receive his Holy Spirit. This morning, we have the privilege of baptizing Jonah. The Lord is going to touch Jonah, and Jonah's going to have the name of the Lord upon him. As that temple had the name of the Lord, what does that mean, name of the Lord? That's an idiom, and it has a variety of meanings, but primarily it says it's identified with him. It has his name. It's identified with him and is under his authority. So Jesus says, go baptize the nations in what? The name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So they're identified with him and they're under his authority, just as that temple was. And so Jonah is going to be identified with the Lord as one of his own. And the Spirit of the Lord is upon him in this. And he is to serve the same kind of purpose as the temple that was dedicated this day and Israel had. And that's to glorify the Lord. Go back with me to that passage. For what does he pray? He prays that the Lord would do all for which the foreigner calls to you, in order that all the peoples of the earth may know There you go. This is verse 43. This is a strong theme through Scripture. That all the peoples of the earth may know your name. And fear you as do your people Israel. We talked about fear recently. It's not fear as in running. Although if we're not in the right place with him, maybe if we could run. Got stories about that. I won't take that. But anyway. But it's in terms of awe and reverence. This is an awesome God. And he's to be revered. And it's amazing his grace to call us to himself. And that they may know that this house that I have built is called by your name. So the intent was that everybody would know the glory of the Lord through this people Israel and this temple. Are you still with me? That the world may know, and that the world would know that this house is called by your name. That house is identified with you. That Jonah, that you would be a witness in the world to his glory, and that the world will know that we have his name. Wow. That means we have to live in accord with who he is and his character. The problem for Israel is they had that same standard, but they kept failing to do it. And so the Lord promised a new covenant, because in the old covenant, they couldn't attain it. But in the new covenant, what was the Lord going to do? You know, he was going to give his Holy Spirit. And Jesus says, this blood of mine, this cup is the cup of the new covenant. So we have two sacraments here today the Lord instituted. One is baptism and the other is the sacrament. And they're tied in together. Because what Jesus did on the cross to pay for our sins is what cleanses us so that the Holy Spirit could dwell in. And the water of baptism speaks to the cleansing. Jonah is washed. The issue is not the water. It is the issue of the Holy Spirit of God washing him clean by virtue of what Jesus did on the cross for you and me. And so, thank you, praise the Lord. And so we become the temple of the Holy Spirit. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians, please. Okay, 1 Corinthians, chapter 3, page 1212 in your sanctuary Bibles. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy and you are that temple. Wow. Now, there's numerous passages about that. We don't have the time to look at them all this morning. But God had the tabernacle as they were in the wilderness. Then he had the temple, and that ended up being destroyed because his people were in rebellion. But that doesn't stop him from completing his purposes. He had sent his son who dwelt among us, and his son said, when I go, I'm going to send my spirit to be with you and be in you. And then Paul is talking about that. So the temple currently is you and me. Isn't that amazing? And the name of the Lord is upon all who are baptized in him. You know what that ought to do for you? Look at that magnificent building. You are greater than that building, because the Holy Spirit of God actually dwells in you. Do you think about that? Praise the Lord, Rob. The ordinary has been made extraordinary by the grace of God. And it isn't because you're perfect. It's because God has established a covenant of love with you. And so that's another part of the prayer that Solomon offers. He says, God, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth beneath, keeping covenant and showing steadfast love to your servants who walk before you with all their heart. Now, we've been talking in recent weeks because of Ephesians that we're called to walk, right? Walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Walk in love as Christ loved us. Walk as children of the light. Walk carefully. In other words, deliberately. Walk. Live out your life this way. So King Solomon uses basically the same terminology. And showing steadfast love to your servants who walk before you with all their heart. Now, does that mean who walk before you with perfection? No. Or we'd all be done. Think of King David. King David was described as one whose heart was after the Lord, right? A great leader. Perfect? By no means. He did some disastrous stuff that none of us have done, I trust. You know, we didn't lead somebody off into being killed, for instance. We may have committed adultery in our heart, probably have. There's no one righteous, no, not one, St. Paul says. The Lord says through St. Paul. Solomon says the same thing in here, that for not one of us has been without sin. But the Lord maintains his steadfast love. His covenant is chesed. His faithfulness is the word that's there. And it's associated with his love. And Jeremiah says, I've loved you with an everlasting love. It's not dependent upon how good you are, because before you were good, before I made you righteous, you were evil. You were my enemies. You were in rebellion. But I loved you. And I called you out to myself. Isn't that amazing? That's the amazing grace we're talking about. It's because he's faithful. And that's what we learn in this prayer, is this quality of God. He's the only Lord. He's a faithful Lord. He keeps his covenant. He forgives. As you go on through this prayer, you see him listing out, him being Solomon, listing out sins that his people may do, which the Lord actually said they would do. As you look in Deuteronomy 28 and 29, where it speaks of where they'll fall short. But chapter 30 speaks of how he will restore them. Because God is a God of restoration. That's the story of the whole book. That he might have a people that he calls his own. And he does this not because of our faithfulness, but because of his. Here's a classic passage from St. Timothy. Well, actually, it's from St. Paul to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he is faithless. No. I mean, the flow would be that he'd be faithless. But what does Paul say? If we are faithless, he remains faithful. And so the Lord throughout Scripture speaks of maintaining the covenant and restoring his people. Why? Because of the promises, because of the covenant he made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you and I have been grafted into that. That same mercy, that same grace. And we now are that temple of the Holy Spirit. But what do we need to do? The same thing. We need to be used of the Lord, that the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you as do your people Israel and your people Christ our King. And that they may know that this house, this very place, is called by his name. So that's our call as people. As we've been baptized into the Lord, as Jonah's be baptized today, he's baptized into a covenant of love that's maintained not because Jonah is perfect, but because the Lord is faithful. and his parents, and we all are to raise him up in the knowledge and love of the Lord, that he might live into that covenant and join with us in bringing glory to God. Again, not by our perfection, but by showing forth the transforming love of Jesus Christ in our lives, so that people can see the Lord is present with his people, as it points to the day when he will be fully present and dwell with us. This we thank him for and pray for in Jesus' name. Amen.